that you're not suffering any ill effects from all the energetic stuff that we're doing. I'm feeling very, very stiff tonight. I was doing shuffleboard, and surprisingly enough, I've got a rather stiff shoulder with doing that sort of thing. I must really be out of shape. So there we are. Anyway, this evening, we're going to be continuing with our study on the character of Joseph, of course. And this evening, we are going to commence our reading in the book of Genesis, again in chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. And we'll commence our reading at verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and knew not anything that he had, save the food which he did eat. And Joseph was a handsome person, and well favored. Now down to verse number 20, for the sake of time. But the Lord was with Joseph, verse 20, and Joseph's master took him, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. We trust that the Lord will indeed add his rich blessing to this reading from his precious word this evening. Now, last evening, we were looking at Joseph as the son of the father. We were tracing that unique love that existed between Jacob and Joseph, which made Joseph have bestowed upon him that coat of many colors, that told of the father's glory. And we were relating that, of course, to the person of Christ, who was uniquely loved by his father, and who, in a very special way, was given the responsibility of displaying the glory of the father in a very unique way while he was here in this world. We were noticing that, whereas God had spoken divers manners in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, in a series of broken lights, he has in these last days spoken unto us in the aurora of his Son. There is no further revelation of God other than what is seen in Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And of course, we not only saw Joseph in relation to his father's house and his father's attitude towards him, but we were also looking at Joseph in the field and the obedience, the unquestioning obedience that Joseph rendered to his father's will. There was no hesitation. Joseph knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew, well, not all that was going to happen, but he knew the attitude of his brethren. He knew their hostility. He knew their jealousy. And yet, when the father said, "Come, I will send you to your brethren down in Dothan," he said, "Here am I." And we were noticing the unquestioning, prompt obedience of the Lord Jesus, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And of course, there's an application of all this to our lives in a very practical way, that we are also the objects of divine love, and we have a responsibility here to display the glories of the Father, as it were, in our lives. There's a sense in which we are expected to emulate and show forth the glories of Christ in our lives here today, just as Christ showed the glory of the Father when he was here. We are expected to become more Christ-like as our lives develop, and also to display to the world around us the glory of Christ. And of course, we can also expect the attitudes of the world to parallel the attitudes that Joseph saw. All the opposition and the antagonism that Joseph saw are things that we can fully expect to see as believers traveling through this scene today. And of course, we're going to see more of that as we trace the hand of God in the life of Joseph. We'll be seeing the suffering that's involved before the reigning, before he eventually arrived upon the throne. Now tonight, we are going to speak about Joseph as the suffering servant, and I'm sure that you won't have much difficulty already, even by the mention of the name or the title of our subject tonight, is highly suggestive of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the suffering servant of Jehovah while he was down here. Chapter 37 of the book of Genesis closes with scenes of greatest tragedy from a human point of view. The object of Jacob's love has been despised and rejected. He has been stripped of his coat of many colors. His brethren have steeped his lovely coat in the blood of a goat, and they've taken it back to their father and say, "See, if this be thy son's coat or no." And of course, we see Joseph sold into the hands of the Ishmaelites and taken off to Egypt. And of course, behind all of this, we see Jacob being cruelly deceived. That is another aspect of the story. Jacob himself was deceived by all of this. And of course, as we moved into chapter 39, we see the suffering not now of Joseph at the hands of his brethren, as seen in the previous chapters, but we now see Joseph in the hands of the Gentiles. And as we mentioned last evening, it is in the hands of the Gentiles that the sufferings of Joseph reached their climax. As he was down there in Egypt, it was there, as the psalmist reminds us, that the iron entered into his soul. It was there that he suffered, down there. And of course, we will be able to see this evening that the suffering servant Joseph finds his fulfillment in a very accurate and meticulous way in the antitypical Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who was the fulfillment of this. And of course, we are going to be looking more closely at that, and also looking at Joseph's life and how it developed, and seeing how these things can affect us in our personal lives. The first thing I want to talk about tonight is the government of God in the life of Jacob. The first thing that we should notice is, as we've said, is that Jacob was cruelly deceived by his sons. And how did they do it? Well, they took the coat and they dipped it in the blood of a goat, and they took it back to their father. And their father was completely taken in by the story. He looked at the coat and he says, "Joseph is surely torn in pieces." And he was
plunged into the deepest of grief and sorrow and anguish at the prospect of having lost Joseph from his side and from his home. But you know, when that happened in the life of Jacob, there was a sense in which he was getting his just deserts. There was a sense in which the wheel of circumstance had now turned the full circle, and Jacob was now reaping what he himself had sown. Who was it that deceived Isaac? It was Jacob. You remember how that Jacob wanted the birthright. He wanted to have that place of honor and privilege and blessing instead of his brother Esau. And you remember the story well, how that Isaac was anxious to have venison from the field, and Esau was a man of the field, and he sent him out to get venison. And you remember how that Rebekah took Joseph aside and said to him, "Now listen, Rachel took him aside," and we see how he was deceived in that particular way. You remember what they did to? They slew a goat. And they skinned the goat and they put it on his arms. You remember how Jacob said, "Well, Esau's a hairy man, and I'm not a hairy man, you know, my father will know." Rebekah said, "No problem. No problem." And she skinned a goat and she put the skins on his arms. And you remember how they went in, and Isaac was a bit puzzled. He said, "You know, it's the voice of Jacob, but come near," he says, "until I touch you." And he thought it was Esau that had come in. And so Isaac was deceived in his blindness by Jacob, and he used the goat in order to bring that about. Isn't it amazing to see that the same situation evolves in a more tragic way in the life of Jacob himself when he gets on in years, and his sons use a goat and its blood to deceive him? What lessons do we learn from this? We learn that even those of us who are partakers of divine grace are not exempt from the government of God in our lives. It is still true, you know, about believers that they reap what they sow. In the eternal sense, of course, we know that the death of Christ upon the cross has dealt with all of our sins, and we'll never be asked to be answerable for them, nor will we suffer any penalty on behalf of our sins. But as far as our life down here is concerned, it is still true, as it was in the life of Jacob, that we as believers still reap what we sow. And there are consequences in our lives, for good or for bad, depending on what we sow. The Lord Jesus himself was the one who said, "Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And he says, "Good measure, pressed down and running over." And the forgiveness of sin does not cancel out the government of God running its course in our lives. And I think we have to be continually reminded about that in order to caution us as to the way in which we conduct our lives. We must not think that somehow or other, as believers, because we are completely forgiven of our sins, that we can behave as we like in this life and that there will not be consequences. Because the fact of the matter is, the principle still stands that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You remember the situation in connection with David, for example. You remember how that he lay with Bathsheba committed adultery. And you remember how that Nathan came in and accused them of what he had done by means of a story. He told them about this man who had a little lamb, and this man came along and dressed it and killed it, and despite the fact he had many of his own, and David was furious. He said, "The man that has done this, he'll pay back four times." And Nathan said to him, "You're the man, David." And you know, David repented. Read the penitentiary psalms and the penitential psalms, and we see David on his face before God, repenting, and God forgave him. He did. But you know, the government of God still ran on in his life. And the very sentence that David had pronounced on himself, four times he said over, happened in the life of David. The sword entered into David's home four times, and he lost four of his sons. The government of God continued in his life, despite the fact that he had been forgiven. I remember in the assembly where my wife Beth came from, there had been some remarkable conversions in an adjacent village. Two men who were alcoholics, under the power and influence of drink, men who were immediately, when they landed outside the hotel door or wherever they were, the police waited on them every Friday night and just took them to jail just to save a lot of trouble. It's the kind of men they were. And these men were saved in a remarkable way, without any preacher being near them. One of them listening to the radio on a Sunday morning while he was reading the horse racing paper. And as he was reading it, the man on the radio said, "If you need to be saved from your sins, I want you to get down on your knees now." And he crumpled up his paper and he threw it on the floor and dropped to his knees beside the chair. And his wife came through and wondered what he was up. They thought he was sick. And the man had got saved. And another man got saved as well. At the same time, his companion in crime, if you like. But you know, that man never had a good day's health after he got saved. The effects of alcohol and the cirrhosis of the liver and all the rest of it plagued him for the rest of his life. Oh, he was forgiven, of course. His sins were all dealt with at Calvary. But his cirrhosis didn't disappear. His ill health and the consequences of the life that he had lived kept going on. And so we see the government of God going on in our lives. And this is something that I think is not so often understood by believers today, that just as the government of God eventually caught up with Jacob in his deceit, and he himself is now deceived, so it is that exists in our lives under the government of God. The next thing I want to talk about this evening is the suffering of the father Jacob. It's a thing that we don't really say very much about, is it? The suffering of the father. We all think about Joseph and his sufferings and the terrible anguish that he went through and the prison and all the rest of it. And rightly so. It's right that we should be occupied with the sufferings of Joseph. But I want you for a moment just to place yourself in Jacob's shoes. Can you imagine how you would feel if someone came home with a case full of blood-soaked clothes and said, "I'm sorry, but this is your son's suit that he was wearing when he was killed"? Can you imagine that, how you would feel? Can you imagine the torment that Jacob went through when his sons came home that day? Can you imagine the anguish that the light of his life had gone, because Joseph was the apple of his eye. His links with his beloved Rachel, Joseph was that first link, with Rachel now gone, Joseph was that link. And all the plans that Jacob had for Joseph have now come to nothing. All the purposes and schemes that Jacob had vested in Joseph now mean absolutely nothing, because Joseph is not. You know, as I say, we seldom hear very much about the suffering of the father. And yet the father sent the son into the world. And we must remember that the father knew all that was going to take place, unlike Jacob, of course. And we find out that the father sent the son into the world with all that's known to him. And we very seldom think of the sufferings of the father. Can you imagine how the Father in heaven felt when he saw his son rejected by men? When he saw them scheming against him and planning and plotting against his life? Can you imagine how the Father felt when he saw that fellow spit on him? His lovely son from all of eternity. Can you imagine how the father felt when he looked down and saw these cruel, rough soldiers strip his son and put a robe on him and bow the knee saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Can you imagine how the father felt when they blindfolded him and took their open hands and slapped him on the face and said, "Prophesy who smote thee?" Can you imagine how the father felt when they plaited that cruel crown of thorns on his brow and had him carry his cross up Calvary's brow? Can you imagine how he felt when they drove these nails through his son's hands and feet? And the father was witness to all of this. Those of us who are fathers understand a little bit about what that means, or what it could mean, if we were in that situation. I remember when our son Colin was 19, he contracted encephalitis. And I don't think that Beth and I have ever gone through a time of anguish like it, because it wasn't known how things were going to go. We went down there and he was thrashing about the bed, and they wouldn't give him any medication because they said, "No, we have to see what's going on here before we do anything." And he was in absolute torment, hitting his head off the bed and so on. And the anguish that filled our hearts as we sat there so helpless. You know, the biggest mystery is that the father wasn't helpless here. We couldn't do a thing about our son to help him. The father could have come in mighty power and devastated them all and let his son free. And I think the greatest mystery is not only the love of the father for the son, but the love of the father for us, that he would allow that to happen to his son and yet not intervene. We spoke last night about the Lord Jesus saying that he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. But you know, the Father could likewise have intervened. And yet the Father stayed his hand in order that you and I might be saved. Dear believers tonight, never let us underestimate the cost to the Father in the matter of salvation. True it is that there was a great cost to the Son, that he paid in full in his precious blood on account of our sins. But what a price to the Father to have him leave his side and come into circumstances that we've just described, and to allow him to do that in order that we might be saved. Next thing we want to talk about is the suffering of Joseph under the hand of the Gentiles. You know, we're inclined sometimes to think we read about Joseph down in Egypt and we have a picture of this hoary-headed old man with a big beard and all the rest of it, an old patriarch down there suffering and all the rest of it. You know, the fact of the matter is that Joseph was only 17 years of age when he went through all the anguish and the torment that he went through as described in the chapter that we've read. Same with Daniel. Now, I know that the book of Daniel covers a long period of time. But, you know, when Daniel went down to Egypt, when he went down into Babylon, and was tested as to his faith and his tenacity in the things of God, he was only 17 years of age. And I am very glad to see so many young people in our camp during this time. Glad to see you here tonight, you young folk. Thank you very much for coming. And I would just like to give you a little word of exhortation and encouragement here. You know, the greatest tests in our lives do not come when we've got all the accumulated wisdom of a lifetime behind us to make the proper decision. The biggest decisions that are made in our lives are not made when we are 40 or 50 or 60. The biggest decisions that are made in our lives are made when we are in our teens. Believe that? Or in our early 20s. It's when we are in our teens that we usually make up our mind the direction in which our life is going to go. It's in our teens or early 20s when we decide what our career is going to be. It's in that same period of time we decide who it is that we're going to stay with for the rest of our life. Big decisions. And we want just to make you young people aware of that. That you are required and should establish in your life, in your teens and in your 20s, the direction of your life for God. And make sure that you set your sails to the winds of God, as it were, from His holy word, and do not allow the world to drive your bark across the ocean of life. As I say, Joseph was only 17 years of age at the time that we are talking about. He was only a kid, we would say today, at least you say that at my age. He was only a young man. And so we are not speaking about some hoary-headed old sage. We are speaking about young people. A young man who took this courageous stand for God, as did Daniel when he was 17 years of age, down in Babylon. You know, the thing that impresses me about both Joseph and Daniel is this, that they took a stand when there was nobody around to see if they would do it or not. Who would care if Joseph broke the law of his father's house away down yonder among the Egyptians? The Egyptians wouldn't care. Who would care if Daniel would break his dietary regulations in connection with the law of God when the whole Levitical system had been smashed by Nebuchadnezzar? When the nation had been carted off to Babylon, and there was nobody really around to check up on them, that's when we are really tested, isn't it? Not when everybody is looking at us, but when there's nobody there to check up on us. And it was when Daniel had nobody there that he said, "No, I refuse the king's meat. Come on, Daniel, don't be a fool. Nobody around's going in for that sort of stuff nowadays. I mean, you're away down in Babylon now. When you're in Babylon, live as the Babylonians do. Joseph, why are you bothering about all these scruples that you've got? When you're down in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. Oh no, these young men said, no, we don't. We don't do as the Egyptians do, and we don't do as the Babylonians do. We do as God does, and as God desires for us. And you know, there's many of our young people get to a point where they're away from home, at school and college and so on, and they're maybe living in their own apartment and have a lot more liberties than they would have if they were under their father and mother's roof. And it's then that the test comes, isn't it? It is then that you make a stand in your life that will determine how your whole life is going to unfold for God, for good or for bad. So, young people, I want to encourage you to take your stand early in life and make sure that you establish yourself in the eyes of the world clearly and unquestionably, and you'll never, never regret it. So Joseph is now down yonder amongst the Egyptians. What a time it was for him. From he was 17 till he was 30. His life was one catastrophe after another. He wasn't only sold to the Ishmaelites, but did you read that? Did you notice what he said about Potiphar? He bought him. He's just a chattel now, eh? Potiphar bought him. So that's the second time somebody's put a price on him. He's just a chattel. He's just a slave. He's just a piece of property now. What a place he's occupying. And then we find him maligned and slandered by Potiphar's wife. We're going to say a little bit about that in a moment. And unjustly accused and put into jail for it, for something he never did. 13 years in jail. Didn't seem like as if God was in control of his life, did it? I mean, why did God not stop that? Why did God prevent him from going to prison? But God had purposes in all of this. Think of David. You know, Samuel came out and poured oil on his head in the midst of his brethren and anointed him king over Israel. And he was only a child as well. Possibly around about 17 as well. Now, David didn't just arrive on the throne like that. No, far from it. He went back to looking after his sheep the next day. And there was a long, long pathway of suffering and rejection and anguish. Points where David, I'm sure, would wonder if he had misread things and misunderstood things. Maybe he wasn't going to be king after all. But God's purposes were eventually brought to fruition. So it is with the Lord Jesus, the great antitypical Joseph. You remember on the road to Emmaus, the disciples were very depressed. And incidentally, the cause of their depression was that they did not understand the Word of God. Had they understood the Word of God correctly, they would have saved themselves an awful lot of heartache. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus had to go back into Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and so on and show them the things concerning himself. And he could say to them, ought not Christ first to have suffered these things and then to have entered his glory? So even Christ had to suffer before he entered the glory. You know, we've said before, and I say again tonight, that to suffer as a believer is not an indicator that you're outside the will of God. There are many dear souls today who torture themselves because they're passing through suffering and they're saying, why is God doing this to me? What have I done? Why is God chastising me? Now, of course, there could be the possibility of that, but in maybe the most of cases, it's nothing at all to do with that. Joseph's friends, Job's friends, I should say, they were very quick to come down to Job and say, listen, Job, you must have done something wrong, you know, to deserve all this. All these things don't happen to people who are in touch with God and going on with God. There must be fire where there's smoke, you know, Joseph. Jacob, I'm going around circles here, with Job. But anyway, we find Job suffering, and people thought it was because of something that he had done. And yet it wasn't. God was using Job as an object lesson to the watching principalities and powers as to the excellence of his servant. And maybe the devil's got his eye on you, dear fellow believer. And maybe you're coming through times of trial and difficulty, and you're wondering what you've done, and you've never done anything. And you're simply passing through a time of trial in order that God might be able to demonstrate to Satan your excellence and your true character before him. The disciples were asked by the Lord Jesus to go out over the lake, and in obedience to him, they went. And the Lord Jesus abode still for a while on the other side, on the same side. And in obedience to him, they went out into that lake, and they run into the biggest lot of trouble that any sailors had ever sailed into. To the point that they were despairing of their lives. And these weren't amateurs, you know. These were men who knew the sea and who had seen many a storm. But they were moving in obedience to the will of God, and they ran into that storm that threatened to sink the ship to the bottom in the sea. So we see again that being in the will of God does not exempt us from suffering. Then we have Joseph's experience in Potiphar's house. Joseph was sold into the hand of Potiphar. And do you notice that he did very well down there? The Lord was with Joseph. And even in Potiphar's house, he was a prosperous man, it says. And the Lord blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. And Potiphar trusted Joseph. And let him have charge of all his household and all his goods. Potiphar didn't even take an interest in anything because he just believed in Joseph. But things were going a little bit too good for Satan here. And Joseph found himself day after day in the house when Potiphar's out and Potiphar's wife is in. And she set her eyes upon him. And you remember the pressure that he come under day after day. She kept at him. And one day she grabbed his garment and said, come lie with me. And he ran and left the garment in her hand. He lost his coat, but he kept his character. And we discover these were the circumstances that he found himself in. He ran, he fled. He didn't stick around to see if things were going to settle down. He fled. Paul, when he speaks to young Timothy, he says, flee youthful lust. Don't hang around. Samson did that, you know. Samson was forever going places you should never have been, down to Sorek and Timnath and Gaza, the scenes of temptation, and haunting them, and placing himself in a position where he was under the temptation continually, instead of getting himself out from it. And it eventually caught up with him, you know. And Samson ended up blind in the prison house of the Philistines. What a lesson we gain from Joseph here. His integrity was such, he said to Potiphar's wife, why, how can I do this thing, this great evil? I mean, Potiphar's trusted me with everything, and why should I take his wife? My, I can't get involved in that, he said. And he went out, and as I say, he lost his coat, but he kept his character. And of course, there were consequences to that. She was left with the circumstantial evidence. She's left holding his coat. And she calls them in and says, I cried out and he ran away and here's his coat. Now, what if her isn't going to take the side of the slave against his wife? Maybe Potiphar had a good idea of what had gone on, but he certainly wasn't going to jeopardize his marriage by taking sides with a slave. And poor Joseph ended up slandered and maligned and put into prison by Potiphar. And he was down there for 13 long years. 13 long years in the prison house. But even there, we read, the Lord was with Joseph. Maybe you're passing through a dark time in your life, dear fellow believer. Maybe things seem ever so wrong. Maybe you are beginning to doubt that you really are in the path of the Lord's pleasure at all. And your faith's beginning to shake. Remember this, that even circumstances akin to those that Joseph were all in the purposes of God. And that the Lord is as much with you as he was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. You need never fear that the Lord will abandon you. Everything is under control, much though you might not think it is. And the Lord was with Joseph. I passed through the business world, and eventually arriving at very senior levels. And I can tell you, if it had not been for the Lord that was on my side, things might have been a lot different. And to see schemings and plannings going on around your life and your circumstances and people trying to undermine you and so on. I remember one situation that was going on in business where I was dealing with some people, and I won't even mention the part of the country that we were in at the time, but they were just like ravening lions, these men, when I appeared, and gave me a very hard time. And I had made up my mind, I took a week's holidays to go with Beth down to Maine just to think things over. And I made up my mind, lying on the beach in Maine, that I was going to quit when I got back. Because it just wasn't worth it, what was going on. On the Monday I got back from holiday, I went into the office early because I wanted to sort of psych myself up to tell the senior director what I was going to do. And I got into the office at 7:30, and the office opened at 8:30. I had no sooner sat down in my seat and the phone rang. I thought, wow, somebody's quick on the draw. Picked up the phone. Here's the senior director. Hi, Willie. You're in early this morning. Yeah. He said, are you sitting down? And I thought, oh, what have they done while I was away? He said, I want to tell you something. All your friends were fired, 5 of them, within 1 hour last week. Every one of them. He says, every one of them were fired one after another. Senior men, men of power, men of tremendous clout. He says, they've all gone. Now, this was an unsaved man. He says, I want you to grab a plane and get away out there and pick up the pieces. I went away out there that afternoon. It was like a graveyard. I had been reading Psalm 37 every morning I went to work. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. And I'm saying, oh Lord, they're having a field day with me, you know. And then it goes on and it says, listen, you'll look and you'll not even see their place, eh? I went along and all their offices were empty, eh? Every one of them. They're all gone. And I just thought, you know, God is great, isn't he? The Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord will never let you down, you know. The Lord will never allow the enemy to succeed. And even in the, although Joseph suffered for a while, it was not forever, and eventually he was vindicated. I was speaking to a dear brother, can't just remember who it was now, just the other day there, and he was saying that he knew of a brother who used to say, I wonder how Potiphar's wife felt when he night and said, you remember that fellow that you said was, you know, trying to have an affair? Yeah. Well, I hope that story was true, because I have to report to him tomorrow morning. Yeah. How things were reversed in that young man's life. But see, the Lord Jesus, again, placed in the hands of the Gentiles, cruelly slandered, stripped, put on a purple robe, the reed in his hand, spat on, smitten, nailed to the cross, surrounded, as we describe in Psalm 22, by the strong bulls of Bashan, by the lions and the dogs and the unicorns who compass him about in his agony. The hymn writer says, hated of men and of God too forsaken, shunning not darkness, the curse and the loss. And listen, dear friend, he did it all for you and me. The reason the Lord Jesus went into the dark was that we might be in the light. The reason he gave his life was that in order that we might have life. The reason he died is in order that we might go to heaven. If you haven't trusted him as your Savior, will you do so tonight? Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we come into thy presence tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, for the suffering servant, Joseph, and the antitypical suffering servant, our Lord Jesus Christ, he who bowed his head so low underneath our load of woe. Wilt thou help us, our Father, to emulate him in our lives, and to walk the pathway of suffering that he has trod, in order that one day we might share the throne with him and reign with him for all eternity. We ask thy blessing now upon us and for the rest of this evening, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.